Well, today we start a new mini-series, so to speak, and we want to deal with the parable of the two debtors. So if you turn with me to Luke 7, Luke 7 and verses 41 through 43. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. This is what is known as a three-point parable because there are three main characters. Many of Jesus' parables have three main characters. Typically, these characters include an authority figure and two subordinates who exhibit contrasting behavior. At least one main point is made for each character. Sometimes two or three points are made. The focus lies in the contrasting of the responses of the two subordinates to the authority figure. Now, in our case, the creditor is the authority figure, and the two debtors are the subordinates. The graciousness of the creditor is highlighted by forgiving both debtors, and the difference between the two debtors is contrasted. The debtor who was forgiven a debt 10 times less than the other did not think it very significant, and so he loved little. The debtor that was forgiven 10 times more than the other thought it highly significant, and he loved much. So as with all the parables, the main characters stand for something other than themselves. Thus giving the parable its allegorical nature. For each of these three characters, then, we can ask the same question. Who do they represent? And what can we learn from them? To discover this, we must turn to the context which sustains the parable. From the context, we can learn that God is the creditor, that men are the debtors, and that sin is the debt. So for today, we will introduce this parable and look at five things. I want to look at the setting in general. I want to look at the Pharisee. I want to look at the customs of Eastern hospitality. Fourth, the woman, and fifth, the offense. So let's go further up and get the setting, starting at Luke 7 and verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36, and we'll read the setting. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, speaking of Christ. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So the setting in which Christ uttered this parable takes place in Galilee. It is during the second year of his ministry, of our Lord's ministry, known as the year of popularity. And during this year, his popularity began to swell, attracting crowds from all over Galilee and Decapolis and Judea. In Luke 5, a couple chapters earlier, we're told that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. That is, they crowded in on him. In Luke 5, verse 15, we are told that so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. News was spreading more and more about Christ. And great multitudes were gathering to hear him. And Jesus credentialed his gospel message with miracles and healings. People from everywhere were coming to hear him. Luke 5:17 tells us that as he was preaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So here we see the religious leaders taking note of him and coming out from every city to hear him. They were jealous and envious of him and would later seek to destroy him. But this was our Lord's year of popularity. And Jesus was a religious celebrity at this time, whose fame was spreading rapidly. This was our Lord's Galilean ministry. And he would go throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know precisely what town Christ was in when he taught this parable. In Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, we find Jesus in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he healed the centurion's servant. Then the day after, we find in verses 11 through 17, Jesus passes through the town of Nain, where he raised a widow's son from the dead. Nain was just southeast of Nazareth in southern Galilee. Because this was the last mention of a town in our context, many believe that this parable was expounded upon in the city of Nain. However, we don't know for sure what town Jesus taught this parable in, but we can safely assume that it was most likely in southern Galilee. I want to consider now the Pharisee. As we come into the more immediate context of verse 36, we find a Pharisee inviting Christ to his home for dinner. We read in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So on the surface, this seems to be a kind gesture of hospitality. The Pharisee is curious of the new prophet that has come into town and wants to know more about him. And Jesus accepts the invitation. He goes to the Pharisee's house and sits down to eat. But we see, as the context begins to unfold, the intentions of the Pharisee are not entirely pure. What really was the motive for inviting Jesus for dinner? A Pharisee, as you should know, was the orthodox sect of the Jewish religious leaders. They were the largest and most influential Jewish sect in New Testament times, the other two being the Sadducees and the Essenes. The Pharisees were known for their strict adherence to the law. They were steeped in the tradition of the elders. That is, the oral tradition that they added to the scriptures and which they observed scrupulously. They were extremely self-righteous, and their self-righteous attitude is exhibited in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where we see the Pharisee obsessed by his own virtue and looking down in arrogance at the publican. Pharisees had incredible power and influence over the people. There was probably no town or village inhabited by the Jews which did not have its own Pharisees. Now, Jesus was a threat to the power of the Pharisees, to their power and influence. Tension between the Pharisee and Jesus was inevitable. The natural tendency of the Pharisee would be towards envy and jealousy. So why did Simon the Pharisee invite Jesus to dinner? Simon the Pharisee had heard Jesus preach, without doubt. Perhaps in the marketplace, perhaps in the open air, but more probably in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It's very possible that the Pharisee asked Jesus to come to his house after the morning synagogue service to enjoy the midday Sabbath, the Sabbath meal, along with his invited guests. The occasion then, this occasion, most likely occurred on the Sabbath day. Now, do not think that the dinner invitation was without advantage to the Pharisee. It was considered in the culture meritorious to treat a guest preacher to a meal. And did the Pharisee have a favorable opinion of Christ? Well, I think he had a much more favorable opinion of himself and his position in the community. Jesus was a celebrity. His fame was being spread abroad. And he came into town. And it was to his advantage to invite the one whose miracles and doctrines were the talk of the town. It was the Pharisees who was known as the experts. The Pharisees were the experts in the law, and so they took upon themselves to scrutinize anyone who proclaimed to be a preacher or a prophet. The dinner invitation then was an attempt to closely observe Christ and to make a judgment upon his character and doctrine. It is likely that Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus because he wanted to trap him in conversation. The Pharisees frequently tried to do this to Jesus, and it happens many times in the gospel records. Now, Simon's hospitality was disingenuous. It was a hypocritical show of affection towards Jesus, which was very likely designed to entrap him or to take some advantage about it over him. And as we shall see, Simon's hospitality was lacking. He did not treat Jesus with the courtesies commonly given to guests. And Christ points this out to Simon. He did not offer him water to wash his feet. He did not greet him with a kiss of peace. And he did not anoint his head with oil. And these three things were common courtesies of hospitality. They were the customs of the day. So I want to observe, before we move on in our outline, something about Simon the Pharisee. And my observation is this, that one may have an outward show of respect to Christ and yet remain unconverted. The Pharisee invited Christ to dinner, but in his heart, He was ignorant of the gospel, and he sat in judgment of Christ. We see this in verse 39. He said within himself, this man, now this is a derogatory statement, utas, this fellow, this one, and he repeated it within himself with contempt. If he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. You see, the Pharisee was steeped in self-righteousness, and he knew nothing of true forgiveness of sin. There may be an outward show of religion, a show of respectability, a show of religion, a form of religion, but inwardly, the heart is far from God. The Pharisee was ignorant of salvation by grace. He was ignorant of justification by faith. He did not see himself as a sinner and therefore looked down upon this poor woman with scorn. So I ask you this. Perhaps you make a profession of faith. You live a respectable life. You regularly attend church. You fellowship with Christians. And they all assume you to be saved. But do you have, in the final analysis, an affection for Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you have a genuine affection for Christ? You remember when Peter denied Christ three times and Christ speaks to him afterwards and asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Can you say that to Christ? Is that your relationship to Christ? Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can judge your love for Christ by your obedience to his commands, to the word of God. But anyway, something to think about. What is the true state of our heart and our affections for Christ? And the third part of our outline is I want to deal with Eastern hospitality. It's hard to understand this parable without understanding the customs of Eastern hospitality during New Testament times. Hospitality was a very important part of their culture. Hospitality was considered a high virtue. In verse 37, as the guests were eating, an uninvited woman of ill repute enters the dining area and stands behind Jesus weeping. And if you read that and you don't know anything about the customs, you immediately says, how was she allowed to enter the Pharisee's house, let alone allowed to go into the dining room? Why did the attendants let her in? And this may appear strange to us, but it's easily explained by the customs of the day. Meals were almost public in those days. The table was set in an open place, probably in the courtyard of the home, under a veranda. The host would leave the front gate open, and so passers-by might not only observe the hospitality of the host, but even enter into the courtyard to view how the host was providing this hospitality, to view the food that the host had provided for the guests. And the more sumptuous the meal, the more honor the Pharisee would receive as the host. You see, this is about the Pharisee gaining honor. among the people. Uninvited guests could come into these banquets. They would not partake of the meal, but would be allowed to enter the dining room and stand or sit along the walls, and they would be allowed to engage in conversation with the guests, the invited guests. In fact, attending a banquet in such a way would be the courteous thing to do and would bring more honor to the host. So we're told in verse 30 that a woman stood at Jesus' feet behind him. The woman stood behind Jesus at his feet. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, back then, they did not dine by sitting in chairs with backrests at a table. They laid down on a cushion, leaning on their left arm and side, and with their legs and feet pointing out away from the table. Now, the Greek verbs translated to sit, there's two different words, bear this out. In verse 36, sat down, kataklino, means to recline. And in verse 37, the verb translated sat, katakaimai, means to lie down. So they laid down at full length on the couches with their feet stretched out behind them. Eating a meal was very different than how our Western culture perceives it today. And even at the time of the Renaissance, you know Da Vinci's famous painting, The Last Supper, right? What do we see? We see Christ and the 12 disciples sitting on chairs, the backrests at a table. Not so. That wasn't the custom of the New Testament. But anyway, this explains, you see Christ leaning on his left elbow on his side with his feet stretched out behind him, he facing the table, and the woman comes from behind to his feet. Between the end of the cushion and the wall, she stands at his feet as an uninvited guest. Well, let's look at the woman now. Who was this woman? We're not told her name. We know the name of the Pharisee. His name is Simon. But we don't know the name of the woman. But we're told that she was a sinner. In other words, she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. One who had lost the respect of the community and lost respect for herself. And we note this to be verb was is in the past tense. And this imperfect past tense verb, hain, denotes continuous action in time past. In time past, she continuously lived in sin. And the implication is that she no longer lives in sin now. She's converted. It is evident that she had already repented of her sin. God had lifted her heavy burden of sin and granted her forgiveness. And she had, no doubt, heard Jesus preaching as well. She had listened to his preaching and teaching. And through this means of grace, God had convicted her of her sins and converted her. It was a very recent conversion, perhaps even on this very day. The fact that she was already converted is evident by her bringing an alabaster jar of perfume. She was determined to anoint Jesus' feet and express her love and thankfulness and affection to him. We must understand that she entered into an atmosphere of people who did not want her there. An atmosphere that looked down upon her and despised her. It took courage and it took determination for the woman to do this. There was great Jewish prejudice against any conversation with such a woman. She didn't care. She had one thing on her mind. She came to show her love and homage to Jesus. And she came to the Pharisee's house in faith and in repentance. It is interesting. She knew where to find Jesus. Luke tells us that she knew, epignosko, that means she had a full knowledge that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. The meal at Simon the Pharisee's house was very likely public knowledge. Jesus indeed was a great public teacher. And his movements around the city would be well known. Perhaps she saw Jesus leave the synagogue with the Pharisee and followed them. But at any rate, she arrived at the house. She entered into the open gate. She passed through the attendants, through the courtyard, and entered the dining area with all the other uninvited guests. She would have been noticed. She would have been snubbed. She would have been scorned. For everyone knew her to be a harlot. When the woman entered the dining area, she stood directly behind Jesus' feet. The tears of her face fell into the feet of Jesus. She was overcome with emotion. She was overcome with overwhelming sorrow for her past sins. And she was overcome with profound gratitude for being forgiven by God. Her heart was filled to overflowing with love and reverence to the one who had saved her and forgiven her and changed her life. She burst into tears, which wet the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair, expressing her great love to him. She used her hair as a towel to dry his feet. In those days, the Jews wore sandals, and their feet would be covered with dust. And the custom was, well, when they approached a house, they would take off their sandals before they entered the house. And it was an act of hospitality and kindness to wash the feet of the guest. Simon, the Pharisee, neglected to offer Jesus any water to wash his feet. What a contrast that this is to the woman. What a beautiful picture this is. The tears flowing off the woman's face, wetting Jesus' feet, and then stooping down and wiping his feet dry with her hair. What an act of love. What humility. It was an act of worship. She was acknowledging her sinfulness in doing this and thankfulness for the great mercy shown to her of being forgiven. When Jesus did not spurn the woman away, everyone took notice. This was offensive. He welcomed the loving gesture and kindness of this woman. The woman then kissed his feet. The sense of the imperfect verb here denotes continual, repetitive kissing of his feet. For this woman had truly, truly received the forgiveness of sin. And it was the custom to greet guests with a kiss of peace. And the Pharisee did not greet Jesus with any kiss, but she repeatedly kissed his feet. The third action of the woman was anointing of Jesus' feet with oil. Ointments and oils were frequently used in these eastern countries where the excessive heat of the climate made it almost necessary to preserve the skin from cracking. The Pharisee, as the host, offered no oil to Jesus to anoint his head. The woman had purposely brought an expensive alabaster flask of perfumed oil for this act of humility, this act of submission and reverence and worship. She anointed the feet of Christ. Now, before we go on, I just make an observation here. Here is an example where actions speak louder than words. The woman never said a word, but her actions alone displayed a deep remorse for her sin and a deep love for Christ. That God had changed her heart, and it was obvious by her actions. She was not embarrassed to publicly show her affections for Christ. She was not embarrassed to publicly show her reverence and submission to Christ. She was not embarrassed to bow down and repeatedly kiss his feet. She had a saving relationship with Christ that no one else in the room had, and that no one else could understand. But I want to consider now, in the fifth place, the reaction of the Pharisee in particular. So the offense. The host and the guests, both invited and uninvited guests, were offended that Jesus would allow this woman to act in such a way and not to correct or scorn her away. Gifts from immoral people were considered dirty and unacceptable by any respectable person. The woman untied her hair in the company of men. In that culture, by doing so, it showed what kind of woman she was. It was contrary to all social graces for a woman to untie her hair in public. Further, according to the Pharisaic tradition, ceremonial defilement was incurred if one was touched by a woman. Certainly, to have been touched by a woman of such notorious reputation would have resulted in serious defilement. The Pharisee was amazed that Jesus allowed this to happen. No self-respecting prophet would allow himself to be made unclean by a woman of ill repute. To Simon, this was proof positive that Jesus was not a prophet of God, and it was an offense to him. There was a silence in the room, but not in the heart of Simon. Simon reasons within himself. He speaks to himself, we're told. In verse 39, we see his self-righteous attitude. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. No, this is not an audible verbal saying. This is within himself. Saying, this man, and we've talked about this already, utas, this one, this fellow, derogatory. He's saying it with contempt, and he's saying it repeatedly to himself. If he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman it is that touched him. She is a sinner. if Christ were truly a prophet. If he was the Messiah, he would have known the reputation of this woman. He would have known all things, especially something as obvious as this woman's reputation, which was well known to all those at the banquet. If he truly were the great prophet, the Messiah, he would have a discerning spirit. So either he does not know the character of this woman, or he lacks discernment of a true prophet. If he knows it, how can he allow the woman to touch him? He lacks holiness, which is also the mark of a prophet. But Jesus welcomed this sinful woman's touch that their tradition said would cause defilement. Their tradition said it would defile him, but he welcomed her touch. And the reasoning of the Pharisee was this again. Either he knows what sort of a woman this is, or he does not know it. If he does not know it, he's not a prophet because he can't discern the spirits. If he knows it, he's not a prophet, for he does not cast the woman away from him of ill repute. Either way, he's not a prophet. That was the conclusion Simon made within himself. He did not, like I say, he didn't say this verbally. He thought it within himself. But Christ clearly heard him. Christ, being the true prophet of God, discerned what was in the heart of Simon. He knew also what was in the heart of the woman. He saw the pride and self-righteousness of the Pharisee, and he saw the repentant heart of the woman and the shame she had for her sin and her love for him. For indeed, we know that Christ sees the hearts of men. We know that all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. And so, discerning the silent thoughts of the Pharisee, Jesus graciously answers him with a parable. Consider the graciousness of Christ. Christ knew what was going on. Christ knew what this Pharisee was doing. He knew what this banquet is all about. He could have reprimanded them. He could have scolded them. He could have put them in his place. But look how graciously he deals with it. And I had a discussion just yesterday how hard it is for a Christian to maintain their integrity, to maintain the strength of what they believe, to be dogmatic in what they believe, and not to waver or compromise in what they believe, but be gracious and loving about it. That is the hardest part. The tendency is to be like this Pharisee and be dogmatic in self-righteousness, as if we know better than they do. But here Christ deals with it now graciously. And he's going to deal with it with a parable. And it's going to be awesome. And this is where we'll pick up next week. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he saith, Master, say on. And so next week we'll deal with the parable that Christ taught. Our Father, what a glory it is to read of our Savior, to read of His example and His acts and doings, and how it teaches us. And here, Lord, might we learn the graciousness of our Savior. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.